go to the Lord in prayer. We welcome you to the second night of our old-fashioned Sandy Creek Camp Meeting Revival, and we're so happy to have you here. Some of the folks tonight caught on. Look at these folks right over here. See those beautiful ladies in their bonnets? Amen. Wonderful. And that's the way you're supposed to look, really. But however you look, we're glad you came, and the Lord will receive us before Him. Let's go to the Lord as we pray and ask God's blessings on the service this evening. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise your name for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives during these days. Thank you for the prophet of the Lord that you've sent to be our evangelist this week. And Lord, we pray that the anointing of God might rest upon Bill Stafford as he preaches tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would honor our presence before you with your presence among us tonight. We ask that there may be a movement of the Spirit of God, and that you would start in my own heart and touch not only my own, but the hearts of all here. For those who may be present who have never received you as personal Savior, may this be the hour when Jesus becomes more than just a name, but someone preciously known in the heart and life. And so, Father, bless us together tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We are so happy to welcome you here tonight. We see a number of dear friends with us. The Foreign Mission Board of our convention has just completed its regular meeting, and some of the trustees came down tonight. I've seen several of you here. Would you fellas stand up if you're a trustee of the board, along with those who are with you? Just stand up. Let's see where you are there. All right, there are several of them. Glad to see you all. We're happy to have you here. We have quite a number of churches represented tonight, and we're so happy to have each of you. We want you to know that you're welcome on this seminary campus anytime. Yes, you are. You own it. And so since you own it, well, you are certainly welcome here. And we're your servants for Christ's sake, and we welcome you. And these have been very happy days for us and exciting days, and we're glad you're here to be with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We ask you now to listen to the reading of the Word of God as Steve Angel, the president of our student body, comes to read God's Word at this time, and then you'll be joining with us as we sing with John Davis.
First tonight, I'll be reading from Jeremiah 33:3, and secondly, from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and verses 11. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11. It's in the New Testament if you didn't know where it's at. I hear pages turning. I want to know in Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen.
Amen. Take out your song sheet. This time, as you well know, you couldn't have a Baptist meeting without having an offering. And so the men are going to be on their way down to the front right now to share with you a little envelope such as this one. Now I want everybody to take one. We're going to pass them down. Even if you don't intend to give tonight, you need an offering envelope. We're all going to do something with them tonight. And so the men are going to pass these out to you right now, and I want you to receive them as they do so. So, gentlemen, would you get those out for us? Now, while they're doing that, and I want everybody to be sure and take one because we're all going to use an offering envelope tonight. Okay, here we go. Now, we do have some precious friends here tonight from the Foreign Mission Board. One of those Foreign Mission Board representatives is Judge Paul Pressler, who's been a friend of mine for many, many years. Judge Pressler, I'm glad to see you here tonight. I'm going to ask you to come here to the platform and lead our offertory prayer in just a moment. But on your way up, I want you to do something. You're one of the few wealthy friends that I have. And we're going to be receiving a love offering tonight for our evangelist, and I know how much you're going to be blessed. And on your way up, I want you to fish in your pocket until you find one of those crisp $100 bills that you always carry with you. And I want you to bring that right here to the front with you as you come to pray. And I am going to ask you to lead us in our prayer of offertory in just a moment. Now, he's going to bring his 100, and that reminds me that when you men take up the offering tonight, you missed us on the platform last night. You certainly don't want to do that tonight because there's 100 up here, plus there's my 5 and Bill Stafford's 1. And so you don't want to miss us tonight in a moment. Let me just say this to you in all seriousness before the Lord. You well know that an evangelist has no other salary other than what God provides through love offerings. And so we take a love offering for our evangelists. And everybody can give something. But here's what I want you to do, even if you didn't come prepared to give tonight. I want you to take that envelope, and there where it says name, just above that, I want you to write in there, "I love you, Bill Stafford," and sign your name. See, that's a love offering. And so whether you're going to give or not, just say, "I love you, Bill Stafford," and sign your name. I'm going to take every one of these and give them to him, and here's what he's going to do. Tonight, before he sleeps, he's going to pray for every one of you by name. Okay? Isn't that nice? Thank you, Bill. That's wonderful. And it'll improve his prayer life, too. He may not do it all tonight. I won't insist that he do that tonight. But sometime over the next week, he's going to pray for every one of you by name. He didn't know that till tonight, but he's going to. And I appreciate his willingness to help us in this. So everybody right on there, at least, "I love you, Bill," and your name. Many of you, now if you'd be kind of ashamed just to turn that in without anything in it, like I would, then what you want to do is to take a 5 or a 10 or whatever God leads you to give tonight and place it there in that offering envelope and put that in the bucket when they're passed in just a few minutes. Now, first thing, Judge Pressler, may I have your 100, please? Thank you. You see, when you're around a guy some, you learn what he carries with him. Folks, that is a real live $100 bill. I think that's very generous on his part, don't you? Amen. Wonderful. I'm going to put it in this envelope, and I'll even put your name on it, Judge, there, so that you'll get IRS credit for it, since you're usually in trouble with them anyway. And I have that down there. And everybody had time to make your gift. If you're writing a check, if you'll just make it to Southeastern Seminary.
I want Dr. Pressler to know about it before he leaves here. All right. Luke 23, and I want you to look, if you will, at verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39. I better shut up and get to preaching. The Lord's going to shut me up. All right. Verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Some of the most profitable, I think I have this on, let's see. Okay, am I still roaring? It bothers me. I'm not now? Okay, is it something wrong? Where are you pointing at, brother? Amen. Oh, Lord, don't get me down there. I'll run the aisle if I get that loose. Amen. All right. Hope for the hopeless. I'm so grateful that I preach a gospel and know a Christ that can help people who are totally helpless. Through my years of listening to people talk, I used to hear them say, God only helps people that helps themselves. Well, that's not so. God can't help you as long as you can help yourself. God helps you when there's no other help. Now that sounds good to the ego and it builds up our pride, but God only has a gospel and a ministry to the helpless. Even after I'm saved, ladies and gentlemen, I still am helplessly abandoned to the enablement of the Spirit of God. The Christian life is never something that I know by my own intellect or ingenuity. I know it by the revelation of the Spirit of God, revealed to me beyond my capacity to even grasp it, except in my spirit, I just know that I know, and assured of it by the Holy Spirit. Here on the cross, Jesus takes time from dying to make sure he hears the plea of the thief on the cross. First thing I want you to notice is the thief reviling. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44 says, "Both thieves cast the same in their teeth." What it means is both thieves were reviling against the Son of God. What we've got to understand is that's the tragic condition of every individual until he comes to Christ. Totally depraved. That's a word you don't hear anymore. Nobody wants to hear about it anymore. But I've got news for you folks. If God doesn't interrupt me in my dead condition, I'll go to hell. Amen? I'm sort of sick of this man-centered preaching that we're hearing today. It's almost as if Jesus walks up to the door and the big all-pro football player comes to the door. Jesus stands there meekly with his hat in his hand, and he looks up at the pro football player and says, "Will you please trust me?" Folks, that's not even close to the truth. Jesus is not a beggar. He has paid the price for our sins. I got news for you. You better come to him. You better trust him. And God is not in the begging business. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow, heaven, earth, and hell. And everybody will confess who Jesus really is. Boy, I'm glad I've already bowed. Hallelujah. I'm glad I know him now. But the thief is reviling. He's casting the same in his teeth. He's saying, "Hey, if you're who you say you are, why don't you come off the cross and save us?" Why, is that not the same theology that is being preached in most churches today? That it's not necessary for Jesus to die on the cross. That's a bloody gospel. That seems like God is unfair. It seems as if we're preaching something that is cruel, inhumane. It can't be that kind of God. Let me tell you something, folks. God is not the God of your rationale. He's the God of the Word of God. The moment you bring God down to your level, we've got a God no bigger than humanity. Here is the thief. Why is he reviling? Because he's depraved. He don't know how dead he really is. He doesn't really know how lost he is. I think the tragic thing I'm seeing today, we're not even preaching enough of the law for people to holler for grace. How's a man going to know he's lost until you hold him get up against the law of God and the holiness of God and the sufficiency of God and the immutability of God and the omniscience of God? How in the world does a man know he's lost until he sees what an awesome God we're talking about? We need to, was it Finney that said, hold up the law till they holler for grace? We're wanting to be accepted and loved so much in this generation. We want the applause and popularity of the people. We got so many hirelings in the ministry. We got so many people that are no longer proclaiming the whole counsel of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the world will not be changed until God raises up some men and women who will accept this Bible exactly like it is. You say, well, that seems so unlovely. That's because God's not natural. He's supernatural. This is the love of God. The fact that Christ is on the cross is the love of God. A holy God could have called him home any time he took a notion. In fact, I liked it when Simon Peter cut off the servant's ear. I like Simon Peter. That's what I'd have done. That's how impulsive I am and usually wrong. I've learned foot and mouth disease. Only mine's gone to leg disease now. I swallow leg and all, you know. I'm always getting foot in the mouth. I mean, it's just terrible. But I want to tell you something, friends. Whenever Peter did that, he was really honestly trying to show his disgust with what was going on. But then Jesus put the ear back on. Isn't that wonderful? Just stood there and put it back on and healed it. Isn't that glorious? Amen. How in the world could we deny divine healing when God, Jesus just put it? Don't you like that? Hey, how in the world could they not have believed God then? It looked to me like that had been enough to make that bunch of heathen and pagans believe God when he just stuck the ear back on. That shows you one thing. Are you listening to me? You don't learn God by miracles. You don't walk with God by experiences. God does not give you experiences for you to walk around and judge your knowledge of God by experiences. We love Him whether we ever have an experience or not. He's true whether I ever have a feeling or not. He's just God. And on the cross, Jesus is hanging there. And oh, by the way, here's what I'm going to say. I get so excited I forget what I'm going to say. I should have had some notes here, but I knew if I did, it'd tie me down. But anyway, I wouldn't have looked at him anyway. You remember when Peter cut the servant's ear off, And do you remember that Jesus said, I could call thousands, legions of angels, and the Father would get me out of this moment. Jesus could have gone back to heaven anytime he'd have wanted to and took up his place he had before he came. But you know why he stayed? He stayed because you and I need a Redeemer. Depravity, we're dead, we're doomed, we're damned, we're distanced, we're deaded. We're so far from God that there's no way back. Even Job cried out in Job 9 and verse 1. Verse 2, how can a man be just with God? The standard's too high. The depravity of man rules man, totally inadequate. And if God doesn't do something, he'll go to hell. Man, totally dead. I often tell people when I'm preaching, don't feel bad when you fail. God never had anything but dead people to start with. Every man is dead in trespasses and sins. And what we are, God's had to make us. Amen? I get right amazed how we try to be somebody whenever God knew we wasn't anything when he found us and could not have responded if the Holy Ghost hadn't have aroused us and awakened us. Thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that made me aware I was a sinner. But I got news for you. I was so reviling, such a rebel, so depraved, so lost, so damned, I would have never come to God had it not been for that day when something got hold of me. The thief reviling. Typical of every man when he's confronted with the holiness and the awesomeness of God. The thief reviling. The second thing you'll find is the thief repenting. Suddenly, something happens. He's reviling, he's cursing, he's swearing. He's saying, why don't you come down off the cross? Why do you have to stay on here? If you're who you say you are, get us off of the cross. But ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus doesn't stay on the cross, we'll all go to hell. There'll be no message of redemption. There'll be no blood gospel. There'll be no satisfaction of God, no propitiation, no mercy seating of God. No way I'll ever get back to God unless somebody comes between. I like the way Job put it in verse 33 of chapter 9. He said, we need somebody to come betwixt us like an interpreter, an arbitrator, or an umpire, or a referee. And I like the word he used, to come in betwixt us and lay his hands upon us both. What a beautiful picture of reconciliation and how Jesus is our glorious reconciler because he propitiated God, which means we have a mercy seat. Hallelujah. The thief repenting. Look what he says. Suddenly he turns and says, what am I doing? Aren't we in the same condemnation? And we're here because we deserve it. And this man hath done nothing amiss. Suddenly something happens. What makes an old mean, low-down scoundrel like us suddenly turn around and repent? What is it? I never have been in a Pentecostal church. A lot of you think I have. You think I was raised Pentecostal. No, I just raised around Baptist and refused to join the ranks of the dead. I was in a church the other day, and a little preacher, they had a tambourine. They were beating a tambourine, and they was clapping hands. The little preacher turned to me and said, I hope this doesn't bother you. I said, son, you're not even close. Amen. I tell him I was holding up hands and praising God before I ever could say charismatic. I said charismatic, as close as I could get. The church I pastored in Chattanooga was off limits to Tennessee Temple Schools. And that's an independent school. We were off limits. You know why? We had spells and praised God and loved Jesus. Man, y'all singing these Stamps Baxter songs now? Hey, we sung them 35 years ago. I'm glad y'all catching up. Amen. What makes a man repent? I remember him singing in those Pentecostal camp meetings. I wouldn't go in, but I'd go out and stand because I like to watch them. And I'd listen. And they used to sing a song that I've never gotten over. Oh, something got hold of me. Yes, something got hold of me. I went there to fight, but oh my, that night, God certainly got hold of me. I said when I went, I can't stay very long. I must be home by 9. But the fire fell from heaven. I fell to the floor. Got home 12 hours late, but felt fine. What happened? Conviction. The Spirit of God showed me my depraved, dead condition. I became aware of my need of a holy God, and then was so aware that there's no way I could get to Him. And I, in my reviling and rebellious condition, I wondered, how will I ever get to God? And then suddenly I turned and cried out of my heart, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In fact, the night I got saved, or really didn't get saved that night, I got saved the next morning, I was seated in the church minding my own business. That's when the preachers used to preach. I mean, they'd preach and lay their hand across the pulpit and look like their finger was reaching the end of your nose. And the Holy Ghost would point you out with those great men of God. And I remember if I said, Lord, if I can ever get out of this service, I'll be all right. But I slipped out that night, got in the car. I didn't talk to anybody. Daddy got in the car and said, son, what's wrong? You're awfully quiet. I said, oh, I'm just wanting to go to bed. Went to bed that night and thought I'd sleep a while. But the repentance was working in my heart. I knew if I died in the state I was in, I would go to hell. I was never feeling as lost in my life as I did that night when I knew. I didn't exactly know what all to do. I just knew I was lost. And repentance was being worked. You see, what happens is this. That's why, listen to me. Don't ever quit preaching the Word of God, fellas. You don't know how it's going to lodge in a person's heart. And you can't win them anyway. All you can do is pray the seed of the Word of God will lodge in their heart, and then the Spirit of God will come and set that Word alive and convict, and then in their repentance and turning to Christ, life bursts forth. We don't save them. We just preach and believe God and let the Holy Ghost do the work. Well, the next morning I was the first one up and the first one ready to go to church. My dad said, what's your hurry? Sunday morning. He said, what's your hurry? I said, I got to go to church. I just want to go today. And I wanted you to know while the preacher was preaching, I was wishing he'd hurry up. Man, I wanted to go down that aisle and place my faith in Christ. I didn't know you could get saved in the seat. I thought you had to go to the front. But I'm glad God was patient and gracious with me. But I want you to know, for 24 hours, God worked a work of repentance in my heart. And the fear of God, the fear of missing God, the fear of not being... And listen to me, I was raised in a church to where nobody ever came around and laid their arm around me and asked me if I was a Christian. They were too busy fussing on Wednesday night over some little incidental garbage. I mean, I remember the Huffs and the Proctors and the Browns at business meetings acting like heathen. And I was raised in that atmosphere. It's a wonder I'm not an atheist instead of saved. I don't think we realize what it means when we act so bad and raise up such a witness of rebellion and hatred, and how our kids are now in rebellion because of what they've seen in Baptist churches. But I'm glad in spite of that, that next morning, as soon as the preacher finished preaching, before the pianist could get to the piano, I hurried down that aisle and throwed my arms around that preacher and I said, I'm lost. What happened? Suddenly, the Spirit of God made me aware of my lostness. Folks, we got to get people lost. Preach them lost. Preach them lost. Preach them sinners. Tell them they need mercy. We got too many volunteers coming down the aisle thinking they're doing God a favor. God don't need you. When He gets ready for you, He'll let you know. Amen. You say, can a man get saved anytime he wants to? I tell you what, you just take a shot at it and see if God don't receive you. Amen. I tell every man, you come tonight and you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. He said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen? You say, well, I don't know whether they's elected or not. Well, take a shot and see. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm sick of people fussing over all the junk. Whenever, just come on to Jesus. You're lost. You're going to hell. Cast yourself on the finished work of Christ. Cry out, God, don't do to me what I deserve. Give me mercy. The thief repented. This man don't deserve this. We do. Then we see the thief giving recognition. This is the other side of repentance. Repentance won't save you. Repentance only brings you to a place of desperation and brokenness. You can repent till you drop dead and not be saved. Repentance is only the initial work of God that brings us down out of our pride and our egotistical ideas and drives us on our face in desperation. And out of that desperation we cry, "Oh God, don't do to me what I deserve." Repentance won't save you. It takes repentance and faith in who God really is. Amen? Look what he said. First of all, he said, "We deserve this." And look in verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now I want to tell you something. Now come on. How did he know he was Lord? He doesn't look like a Lord. He's hanging on the cross. He looks defeated. He's mutilated. His beard is plucked. He doesn't look too victorious. Amen? How did he know he was Lord? How did he know? He didn't get it from Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. He didn't get it from education. He didn't get it from demonstration. How did he know that Jesus is Lord? Nobody else has owned up to it. Everybody else has forsook him and fled. There's nobody around the cross. Nobody to own him, Lord. And yet, from the thief comes this cry, "Lord! Lord!" How did he know? It's not by what he sees. It's by what the Holy Ghost has shown him. He doesn't look at Jesus as the man on the cross. He sees him as the God-man on the cross. He's not just some human dying as a martyr for a good cause. This is God's divinely appointed Lamb. God, before the world began, had this laid out and divinely appointed, thoroughly calculated by the mind of God, computed by the sovereignty of God. Here he is on the cross at God's timing and God's appointment, dying for the sins of the world. And the thief saw him as God. Amen? A lost thief hanging on the cross has come from reviling through repentance, giving Jesus his rightful recognition. Lord. Lord. And by the way, in the verse preceding, he called him a man. Look at this. This man hath done nothing amiss. He called him a man, now he's calling him Lord. Some way he got more theology than a lot of preachers have got. They're still trying to figure out if Jesus was God. Well, I got news for you. Just shut up and forget it. He is, was, and ever will be. Well, I don't understand it. Well, I hope not. If you could, you'd be God. But since he's God, now listen to me. I'm so sick and tired of people saying, "Well, I don't understand it." Well, good. It just could be that God might have said something beyond your capability. You see, humanism brings God down to such a humanistic level that all you need is a little religion and 3 points and a poem on Sunday morning, and you can make it fine. But for we who have met the Lamb of God and been saved by grace and snatched out of hell by the grace of God, it takes a little more than that. In fact, it takes a song sort of like this. You remember singing this? "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within." Now listen. "Sinking to rise no more." Have you ever seen a man in that predicament asking for somebody that knows philosophy to come and give him a philosophical overview of the world system? Have you ever seen a man drowning ever holler for a toothpick to hang on to? Or have you ever thought him a life preserver and saw that drowning man say, "Wrong color"? It's going to be over in a minute. You know what he's going to do? He is so desperately doomed and going under the last time, he grabs and holds. Whew. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I like that song that says, "The Lighthouse. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks the way." And he talks about the big ships coming by. They don't come by anymore. But then he said, "My mind goes back to that lonely night when just in time I saw the light." Amen? My mind goes back to that lonely night when I was sinking and going and doomed and damned, when just in time the light of the gospel came. And the old-fashioned preacher that had no popularity in his mind, had no way that he was ever going to compromise the Word of God, told me how lost I was, and I saw the light. Sinking to rise no more, but the Master of the sea heard my what? Oh, you can't do that in Baptist churches. You let some old boy jump up in the middle of the song service and say, "My God, I got to get saved," while they'd take him to a psychiatrist. Thank God for the... Listen, Larry Jordan and I were talking tonight. I've been with Larry in 5-6 meetings in Sulphur Springs, Texas, before he came to North Carolina. I could kill him for leaving out there. Larry was talking in Waco, Texas, and I've even forgotten it. While we were having service, an old boy called the church and said, "I'm ready to get saved. Can I come now?" And they told him to come on. We was about to take the offering. Just about to take the offering. The old boy walked in and said, "I got to get saved," and came down the aisle and got saved, threw that service into oblivion. Amen. We put the offering off. We put the offering off. We forgot about the offering for a while. Didn't forget it altogether. Amen. That old boy came down the aisle, and when he fell down to get saved, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost of God fell on that place. People started getting saved all over the building, hugging necks, and this came to my mind a while ago. And I was going to tell you something, folks. I will never settle down to the norm. If you want the norm, you go with it. But I have seen the glory of God set down on services. I've seen them get saved in the song service. I'm not talking about junk. I'm not talking about gifts and speaking in tongues. I'm talking about the conviction of sin. I mean sinners afraid they're going to go to hell before they can get off the parking lot. That same meeting at one night, 10:30 at night, we were still at the church because people would go to their cars and go to get in their car, and the Spirit of God would smite them with conviction. They'd run back to church, and we were there at 10:30 bringing people to Christ. And yet they tell me I'm off my rocker. I'll stay off of it. If you're on it, I'll take it off. Amen. If what you say is Christianity today in the guise of formality and deadness, you can have it. Give me the old-time way of intercession and conviction and people crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" Heard my despairing cry from the waters. I'm about to have a running fit. Y'all better pray. Lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. You remember that? Ladies and gentlemen, when you start getting cold on God and you lose your tears, and the song we're going to sing tonight to close this service is one of the greatest songs that you could ever sing. Your eyes are dry, your heart is cold, and you're sick of it. Run back to the cross. See the mercy of God once again. Remember when you were sinking and holler, "Oh, Jesus, thank you for rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying." Lord, man. And then he called him something else. He called him a king. Why? He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, he don't look like a king. What kind of kingdom? He gonna be dead in a little while. Hey, he saw all kind of things when the Holy Ghost brought him to salvation. And these people that say he didn't get saved, or he got saved before the cross and it didn't count, I got news for you. He saw more on the cross than most Baptists have seen lately. Amen? And I would say he got saved the moment he said, Lord and man and kingdom. You know what he saw? He saw even Jesus was going to come back as the millennial ruler and was going to reign as from sea to sea and set up a millennial kingdom, and the earth is going to be under his rulership. He saw it. He saw it. He got saved because he called Jesus Lord and he called him a king. And he called him a man. Only the Holy Ghost can show a person that. Amen? The recognition. Then last, the reward. Jesus said, no need to wait for my kingdom. That'll be a good while. That'll be a long time. He said, I'm going to be checking out here in a little while. Just come on, go with me. And he just took him with him to paradise. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you think it's about time that if you're not saved, you realize how bad you need mercy? Dr. Barnhouse, I'm going through, listen, of all the people I've read on the book of Romans, I go through Barnhouse's volumes over and over and over. Now, he's a little strong on the sovereignty of God in some areas than I would be, but I got news for you. Oh, how he shows the depravity of man and the holiness of God. And one statement he made, and it's so glorious. Now, listen to me. You better settle your case out of court. Don't wait till it gets to the courtroom. You'll have no mediator. You'll have no advocate. You'll have no priest. Because the man that's your priest and advocate and lawyer now will be your judge. You better settle it out of court. I'm glad it's settled for me, folks. I settled it out of court. Reggie White, the greatest defensive end, as far as I'm concerned, in pro football. Not only because he's a great football player, but because he's a Christian, a godly man. I talked to James Sexton in Memphis yesterday, a dentist there, whose son is Reggie White's PR man, settles all of his contracts, Jimmy Sexton Jr. Reggie White, I've known for years because he lives in Chattanooga and his mother still lives there. I knew him when he was in high school and had such a witness for God. Reggie White asked me to come to the University of Tennessee some years ago when he was All-American there and preached to the FCA. He said, I promise you, if you'll come, we'll have lost people, lost football players, lost other lost athletes, and I want you to tell them how to be saved. He said, I promise you nobody will leave. And he meant it because he was big enough to keep them there. I went up and preached, and we had several athletes saved. From that time on, Reggie White has been a real sweet, dear personal friend. I was with him not long ago at First Southern Dale City with Tom Eliff in Starlight Crusade. Reggie gave his testimony. That monster of a man stood there with tears pouring down his face like rivers. And let me tell you something about Reggie. He said, Brother Bill, the way I do my opposers on the other side of the line, I look at them across the line and I say, hey man, Jesus loves you, Christ died for you, but I'm about to smear you all over this football field. That's Reggie White. He stood there with tears pouring down his cheeks just 2 days previous, or 3 days before Jerome Brown died. Reggie had stood holding him by those big shoulders, another great football player, holding Jerome Brown by the shoulders, saying, Jerome, you need Jesus. You need mercy. If you die like you are, you're going to hell. You need Jesus. And he said, Brother Bill, I held him with tears. I held him and I wept over him. And I said, Jerome, you need Jesus. And Jerome Brown looked at me and said, Reggie, my lifestyle doesn't include Jesus. I've got to do some living now. I've got quite a lifestyle I want to live, and I couldn't live it as a Christian. But when I'm through, I'll come to Jesus. And he said, 2 days later, when I heard that Jerome Brown was killed in his new Mercedes with his 12-year-old nephew, I went to my closet and got on my face and said, oh God, how in the world can we help people to see how lost they are? You feel so helpless. People just look at you as if it doesn't matter. Even lost church members and lost preachers and lost people all around us playing the game never have known the living Christ. How in the world are we going to make them know they're lost? And he stood there and wept, and tears poured like rivers off of his chin as he said, will you pray for me that God will show me how to show people how lost they are? He said, if I'd known what I know now, I'd have probably held him a little longer. But he said, now it's too late. And he said, even I wake up in the night and I'm in a cold sweat to think that Jerome Brown, a great athlete, is now in hell, probably, without God. Folks, we need a revival of agony and burden like we never had it before. And then for you here lost tonight, this word to you, and I'm through. Why would you want to walk out of this auditorium, play the game, hide out, knowing that you've got to go to the courtroom and try to settle your case before a holy God, and you've rejected the provision that he's given you in Christ Jesus? If I were you tonight, I'd get out of that seat, and I'd walk here to the front, and we'll have counselors here, we'll have people to love you, and I'd say, Brother Bill, I want to settle it out of court. I want to meet Jesus now. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Everybody pray. Holy Spirit, will you give this invitation? I pray you'd help that dear man that's lost, that dear lady that's lost. Would you just bring such conviction that they'll know how lost they are, and they'll come to Christ tonight and say, Lord, I ask you for mercy. I ask you for mercy. Cast themselves on the finished work of Christ and walk out of here knowing they're redeemed. And then for the rest of us, we're cold. We've walked away from the old-time way. We've neutralized. We don't have the burden anymore. I pray a Holy Ghost revival of brokenness and agony and tears will break out in this service tonight, to where we see the world as lost as it is and never get used to it, because they need to be saved. In the name of Jesus, don't let anybody go to hell out of this service. Holy Spirit, do your work in Christ's name. While heads are bowed, we're going to sing. What are we going to sing?
I surrender all.
We know it by heart. Would you just keep your heads bowed and listen? Some of you really know how to pray. Would you hold on to God with me for a little while, that nobody will be able to leave here without Christ? And counselors will be ready. As people come, you be ready to meet them as they come. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you sing it? Come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Some of you Christians that God's speaking to, if you need to come, you come and pray. If you know somebody's lost, come and pray for them. Lift them up before God. Just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Brother Bill, I want to know Jesus. I'm coming to Christ. Come on. Amen. Pray, church. Hold on to God. Will you come? Will you come? Lord, I'm coming to you. I cast myself on you. Will you come? Just come to Jesus. Will you come? All to thee. I want you to keep your heads bowed for just a moment and keep your and just keep your heart centered on the brokenness I feel on this service tonight. Now folks, listen to me. Soberly thinking, without any foolishness or facade, without any fronts, if this were your last service, how would you stand before God? How would you stand before God? Somebody said, Brother Bill, I think you're a little too emotional. Folks, this is urgency. This is urgency. You may never have this opportunity ever again like this, under this atmosphere, under the conviction of sin, to run to Jesus. And I believe there's people here lost tonight that need Jesus. And I'm like Reggie White. I'm going to hang on a little longer. I'm going to ask you, drop your pride, slip out of that seat, and come and let us love you to Christ. We're going to do two more stanzas, and that'll be the final, unless there's a mighty moving of God on this service tonight. Would you come while we sing it? Just sing two verses. Do you know that you know? Do you know that you're saved? Do you really? Settle it tonight. I surrender all.